Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 for our text. According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And relying upon the Lord, we want to meditate upon these words in context for our meditation this afternoon. I put it to you, brethren, that the doctrine that is clearly spoken of here in this verse is the doctrine of election. That doctrine of election. And that doctrine simply stated is that before the foundation of the world, God in some sense saw all humanity. And from that great group or clump of humanity, it pleased the living God to choose certain individuals to enjoy eternal salvation, to be with Christ in that eternal kingdom that he is setting up. And therefore, friends, I want to give a title to our meditation today, and it's quite simply this: Chosen You. Telling us surely that every single true-hearted, genuine Christian has been chosen for salvation by the Father before the foundation of the world. Now, we are embarking upon a somewhat controversial subject, or it can be controversial in certain situations and congregations that you might find yourselves in. But I put it to you in my introduction that election is clearly taught in the Word of God. I put it to you, as I did earlier, that it's clearly taught in our text. But our text is not an isolated text. The doctrine of election will be found in other places of the Scriptures. Jesus himself was one who taught the doctrine of election. In John chapter 6, verse 37, for instance, he says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Surely the doctrine of election is there. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All that the Father has chosen shall come to me. Surely election is clearly taught there. Paul, when writing to the Thessalonians, Gentile Christians, who had been saved from idolatry and heathenism, he says to the Thessalonian Christians, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Surely, friends, the doctrine of election will be found in that text. Again, this time to the Thessalonians in the second epistle, Paul says to them, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." There it is. From the beginning, chosen you to salvation. And therefore, I put it to you, friends, as I seek to introduce this subject, That is not an isolated topic. We don't need to go to just one particular verse in the Bible. It is throughout the Bible. We will find it there. This glorious, this comforting, this humbling doctrine that God has chosen believers before the foundation of the world. There was probably no evangelistic preacher like the Apostle Paul. He would go to his own people, the Jews, and he would preach the gospel to them freely. And he with tears would be before them. And he would call them all to come and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Jews rejected him and his ministry and the message, he went to the Gentiles with the same life-changing message. And he would urge all the Gentiles who would hear the gospel to come and to embrace the Lord Jesus as he is freely offered in the gospel to them. Yet, friends, he was one who did believe in election. When he was preaching at Antioch, Pisidia, we find it in Acts chapter 13. Himself and Barnabas were there. They were sent out by the church. And they landed up in Antioch, Pisidia. And they began to preach the gospel one Sabbath day in the synagogue. And the people were amazed at his teaching. And there was God-fearing Gentiles there in the audience, in the congregation. And they said to the Apostle Paul, "We want to hear more of this the next Lord's Day or the next Sabbath day." And the next Sabbath day, Paul and Barnabas were there, and the synagogue was full of Jews and Gentiles, those proselytes. And the Jews rejected the gospel that was preached by the Apostle Paul. But the Gentiles loved it. They were delighted to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus coming from heaven, seeking to save that which was lost. And they were delighted in this wonderful, life-changing and glorious message. And we're told, friends, in Acts chapter 13, towards the end of the chapter, verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, that is the gospel, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And this is the important part. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Do you see the wonderful news there of election? And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Those who had been chosen before the foundation of the world by the Father, when they heard the glorious news of the gospel, they came and embraced the Lord Jesus, and they proved that they were the elect by coming to Christ. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed, implying that others were not ordained, others were not chosen, but they were. Therefore, friends, I put it to you that although many, or some, let's be clear, some professing Christians may not like this doctrine. And sometimes Christians can argue over these things, over election, and it can create more heat than light. But nevertheless, it's true. It's in the Word of God. And therefore, as a people of God, we are to feed our minds, our faith, upon what is revealed to us in the Scriptures. And yes, we know there will be people who will distort this doctrine. Of course, that's true. But friends, as you look at all the Christian doctrines, as you see them all listed there before you, you have to recognize that all of them are open to be abused. And because election is sometimes spoken against and sometimes it is abused, we will not shy away from declaring to you the full counsel of God, because it's in the Word of God. And therefore, because it's in the Word of God, God in His infinite wisdom has given this to the church, that we should not be ignorant of what He has provided for His people. Well, I just want to say one or two things upon this subject, on verse 4, on this glorious doctrine of election. And the first thing surely we would notice as we look at this truth, surely does it not tell us first of all that God has a plan? That God has a plan. We are told in our text here, verse 4, according as He hath chosen us. Here we see God's plan, chosen us. Now the world may not be concerned about the plan of redemption. The world may not be concerned about salvation and about the world that is to come. The world may be oblivious that although we're living in times when God is doing something wonderful and glorious, that out of this chaotic world that we live in, God has a wonderful plan that is unfolding before us, before our very eyes. And people are being brought into His kingdom. And one day, friends, all those who have been brought into His kingdom will know and will experience complete and final salvation. They will know not only the salvation of their souls, but the salvation of their bodies. And they shall go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in that eternal kingdom, in whatever form it takes. And friends, God has a wonderful plan for His people to bring them out of the sin-cursed world, to bring them into a state of glory, and to bring them into this glorious kingdom under the headship and the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, friends, I put it to you, as we look at this glorious doctrine of election, surely it tells us first and foremost that God has a plan. Because, friends, He has chosen people. He has put, if you like, His stamp, His seal upon certain individuals. And He is absolutely determined that these certain individuals shall be brought into His eternal kingdom and shall know wonderful and glorious spiritual blessings. Friends, I don't know about you, but for me, for a preacher of the gospel, for someone who stands up here week after week and bringing the Word of God to you as best as I can, I don't know about you, but for me, friends, this fills my heart indeed with wonderful hope and satisfaction, because God has a plan. He is working out His plans and purposes. If I was to come to this pulpit, and if I thought that everything depended upon me, what a poor wretch I would be. But it doesn't depend upon the preacher. God has a plan. And God has so overruled that His people shall hear the glorious news of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that message shall be rammed home to them in the power and in the demonstration of the Spirit, so that they become to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For He has chosen certain individuals, and they shall hear, and they shall respond, and they shall be brought to eternal glory. God, He hath chosen us. You know, there's nothing by chance when you're dealing with God. God knows beforehand what will happen. Why does He know what will happen? He knows it because He has foreordained it. That's why. It's not just He knows what happens or what will happen. He knows what will happen because He has determined what will happen. This is what we're told in our catechism. The God who has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And God has a glorious plan. And friends, that plan is that He has predestined some to eternal life. Does this not indeed humble you then, believer? Does this not indeed cause you to glory in God? Does this not indeed strip you of any kind of pride that you may have? Because, friend, if you are a Christian today, if you are a true-hearted, genuine Christian today, it's not because of what you've done. It's not because of what you've said. It's not because of what you will be later on in life or whatever. It is because God has chosen you before the foundation of the world. Because God has had His hand upon you. And this wonderful, glorious plan is unfolding. It has been unveiled before us. We see persons being brought into the kingdom. We see them heeding the gospel. We see them maybe resisting the gospel for a time. But oh, we see the grace of God opening their hearts and bringing them in. And why are they brought in and others are not? Can you understand it? Can you explain it? I cannot. Other than the fact that God is sovereign and He has chosen one and He has not chosen another. Therefore, Christian, let us indeed rejoice that although we do live in a barren wilderness of a world, and we live in a world that has been in rebellion against God and is sin-cursed and is not what it should be, rejoice and look up and see that God is still, even in the chaotic world that we live in, He has still got His plan and purpose in mind. Well then, what else can we say about this plan? Well, secondly, we would notice that this plan centers around Christ. It centers around Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him. In Him, friends. And who is the Him? Of course, the Him is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. None other than the second person of the Trinity. None other than the Son of God. That glorious individual who came from heaven and became the Son of Man. Took upon Himself our form, our nature. In order that He might suffer, in order that He might die, in order that He would become our substitute, in order that He might be able to be punished in our room and in our place, in order that He might give up Himself, His own life, give the highest thing He possibly could. He gave Himself for us. And friends, this reminds us here that all of our blessings come to us in Christ. It is in through Him alone that we know this blessing. You know, the Bible teaches election, as I said in my introduction, but it also teaches various kinds of election. God has chosen many people for various things. We know He chose Abraham. And then we know He chose the Jews. They were the chosen people. But they were never chosen for salvation individually. Instead, God was going to work through the Jewish nation His plan of salvation. The Jews indeed were the chosen people. But that's a different election to what we are talking about here. Because the election of the Christian is an individual election whereby that person is chosen for salvation. Moses, of course, was chosen. Judas was chosen. He was chosen to office, but he was never chosen for salvation. There's a mystery for us, is it not? But what we have before us here is, friends, according as He hath chosen us in Him. It's only in Him. Salvation is found in none other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And friends, this is it. If we're not in Christ, then we know nothing of election until we're in Christ. And if we are ones today who are rejecting Christ, then we're rejecting all hope of salvation. And with whatever we can call ourselves, we can never call ourselves the chosen of God, because it's only in the Lord Jesus Christ. All our spiritual blessings center around the Son of God. Therefore, let us not despise Him. Let us not in any sense disdain Him or think little of Him. Oh, friends, let us magnify Christ, because it's through Christ that all these blessings come to us. In verse 3, for instance, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And in verse 4, he begins to outline the spiritual blessings in Christ. And here's the first one. It's election. Elect in Christ. Chosen in Him. Surely then, friends, this should cause us to trust upon Him. Surely then that the little love that we have in our hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ, surely we want to fan that little spark of love into a flame. Surely then, friends, we want to appreciate Him more and more. Surely then we want to see more and more of His condescension. Surely we want to be more and more amazed at His humiliation, that this great person should come and rescue hell-deserving sinners, that He should go to that wooden cross, that He should wear the crown of thorns, that His hands should be pierced, and the blood should flow from His side. Surely, friends, this should melt our hard hearts. Surely this is an open rebuke to us. Are we so dead? Are we so lifeless? Are we so careless that we think so little of the Lord Jesus Christ, when all these blessings flow to His people through Him and through Him alone? Let us therefore be ones who delight in Christ. Oh, may He be precious to us. Oh, the worldling thinks nothing of Him. And sadly, many in the professing Christian church think so little of Him. Let us love Him. Let us love Him. And let us show our love by devotion, by obedience, by following Him and Him alone. Thirdly, we might notice that this plan is no afterthought. It's no afterthought. According as He hath chosen us in Him. When? Before the foundation of the world. Oh, friends, we're looking at things that will stretch our brains. We're looking at things that will overwhelm us. Things beyond our understanding. We're going back into eternity. Before there was a world, before the sun, the moon, the stars, before gravity, before matter, before Adam, before sin, before Satan, before anything, we're going to way back when it was only the Trinity. Nothing there. And God had a plan for the salvation of His people. Oh, let's be a bit more personal. Oh, let's point the finger in the nicest possible way. Christian, He had a plan for you. You. Before the world. Before sin. In some sense, you were on the heart of God before that. Does this not shake you? Does it not startle you? Does it not cause you to, in some sense, for your mouth to, or for your tongue to stick to the top of your mouth? To think that Almighty God would have His eye upon you before your conception, before your birth, before anything, before the foundation of the world, God was working out the salvation of you, of His people, of the Christian church. Well, this, friends, does amaze me. This really does fill me with confidence. Confidence. Oh, not confidence in myself. And yes, in one sense, not confidence in the Christian church, but confidence in our great God. He had a plan. The plan is unfolding. The Messiah came, and despite all opposition, the Messiah went to the cross. And when the devil thought he had the victory, the third day, friends, Jesus rose victorious over the grave, and the plan goes on. And we can look forward to that day when He will come in the clouds, and that plan shall be consummated. Does this not fill us then with confidence that God's plan is on course? Yes, we don't know all the details. The Lord has not revealed everything to us, but He has given us enough in His Word, enough to feed our faith, enough to get us through this sin-cursed world, to realize that His plan is not an afterthought, and His plan does not in any sense need revising, and His people shall be saved. You, Christian, you, with all your backsliding, with all your inconsistencies, with all your sinning, and that's no excuse, but nevertheless, it is true. He's a good shepherd, and He will bring you home. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will do it. If the Savior should lose one of His sheep, He would not be the Savior. Therefore, let us be confident. And let us put our faith and hope and confidence more and more upon the Lord Jesus. You know, the more we lean upon Him, the better it will be. We cannot crush Him in any sense. He can withstand us. Therefore, trust upon Him. As this plan unfolds, as this plan was no afterthought. Again, going on, we might notice that this plan has an end in mind. We are told towards the end of verse 4 that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We might say that that is the end in some sense. This is the great goal. But I would put something else before that, friends. The whole doctrine of election, friends, yes, it is to make us holy. And it is so that we will be able to stand before God without blame, faultless on that day. But I'm sure you will agree with me when I say to you that there is also another end and goal in mind. It is the glory of God. Surely, friends, everything is subservient to that. The salvation of sinners, to see hell-deserving sinners brought into salvation, and to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, this will bring glory to God. And this is the whole purpose in mankind. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And election, friends, glorifies God. And it humbles mankind. Because if we're saved, we cannot attribute any of that salvation to ourselves, but to God. But as far as we are concerned, friends, as our text tells us here, there is an end that we should be concerned about. That we should be holy and without blame before Him. Because there are people who believe in the doctrine of election, but their lives are far from holy. They do not live righteous lives. And they might tell us they profess to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet you look at their lives. And where is the holiness? Where is the break from the world? Where is the walking on the narrow road that leads unto life? Where is the cross? Where is the walking with Jesus? Where is the transformed life? Where is the tongue that has stopped swearing? It's not there. And they can talk about election as much as they like. And they can talk about doctrine as much as they like. And they can talk about the scriptures and talk about confessions and catechisms and all kinds of things. But their lies, friends, betray them. It's by their fruits ye shall know them. And if we are ones who take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we are professing Christians, we are saying, whether we like it or not, we are part of the elect. Well, if we're part of the elect, it is that we should be holy and without blame before Him. And therefore, this would cause us to look at our lives. Where is the changed life? Where is the separate life? Where is the distinction between the Christian and the worldling? Is there enough evidence, friends, to convict you if you were brought to court? Would the judge be able to say, this man is a Christian? It should be seen. It should be clear. By our tongue, by our very dress, by our demeanor, by our manner, by our lifestyle, we should be proclaiming that we are ones who are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. because election has a goal. It is to save us from our sins. It is that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Oh, the world may not like us, and we may be blameworthy in the world's eyes, but we're not going to be judged by the world. Instead, we will be judged by God and by God alone. Then finally, friends, we would notice here that this plan has a power behind it. And it is in love. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. It is, friends, a mark of the love of God that we look at this doctrine. Election, friends, tells us of the love of God. Too many people look at this doctrine and they say it's unfair. How can God do this? It's not right. How can God choose some and not choose others? Surely God's an angry God, a nasty God. How can He possibly do this? The Scriptures tell us, friends, it is a God of love who has done this. Why is it so? It is so because, friends, if God had not chosen some, none would be saved. We would never, ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ in of ourselves. Never do it. And if God had not chosen some, none would be saved. None whatsoever. Now, if mankind deserved to be saved, and God chose to save some and not others, then that would be unjust, and that would be unkind. But that's not the case. No one deserves to be saved. All of us have forfeited the blessings in Adam. We're all sinners by nature. As we looked at it last week, we were all once upon a time dead in trespasses and sins. We were all spiritually dead. And therefore, we do not have a claim on God. None of us, none, deserve to be saved. And therefore, if God chooses to be merciful to be some, and not merciful to others, it is not unfair. No one can claim that God is unfair. When He exercises His sovereign will. Friends, we have just touched on this glorious truth. And as I leave it, I want you to realize that God has chosen people for salvation, and they shall be saved. But the Bible also tells us that we are to repent and believe the gospel, and you will be saved. The Bible also says, "Come unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And the doctrine of election, friends, should not keep us from coming to Christ, because both are true. Both are true. And therefore, friends, this glorious doctrine is not to keep us from coming to Christ. Instead, it is to encourage us. Because all those who come to Christ have been chosen. And therefore, thirsty sinners are to come to Christ. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, Isaiah says, come ye to the waters. There's a gospel invitation to the thirsty sinner. Are you thirsty? Is there something wrong in your life? Is there something missing? Come then to the Lord Jesus. Heavy laden sinners, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's a wonderful, glorious gospel invitation. Are you lost? Oh, we're all lost. We're all lost. Blessed be God, the scriptures tell us, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Are there lost sinners here? Come to the Lord Jesus Christ then. Maybe we're the chief of sinners. Maybe we are. Maybe we look back at our past life. Maybe we look at the things we've done. We've been ashamed of the things we've done, the things we've said, and the things we've thought about. And we might rightly describe ourselves as the chief of sinners. Well, the chief of sinners is to come. And prove your election. This is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptation, of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Friends, come then, and you will prove your election according as he has chosen us in him. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.